All right, the topic at hand, how the weak believer and the strong believer and the local church is to conduct themselves towards one another. In this instance, Paul does not have to combat any false teachings. He just was made aware somehow that the situation existed where there were those, so far the topic has been restricted to diet. The weak believer is the one who is strictly a vegetarian. We do not know the isagogical background as why there were individuals who were believers who came and affiliated with the Roman church who had this in their background, that they had these scruples about not eating meat. All right. And in this regard, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions for decorum and conduct in the local assembly among these two categories of believers. As I said before, because a believer is weak in one area does not mean they are weak in all areas. The objective is for there to be unity in the body of Christ, and the ideal situation is, although it will never in any local church arrive at that point where everybody is completely and totally unified in their beliefs, because this is the basis for true Christian fellowship, not diversity of ideas. It is to hold the common ground, the common viewpoint with regard to the topics like the nature of salvation, the nature of spirituality. Spirituality is by grace, as is salvation, and neither one of them is by works. You don't have to do something to gain favor with God because you've sinned. All you have to do is name it. If you have any divine discipline attached to it, you got to ride that out. But blessed is the man whom the Lord disciplines, the Bible says. You are blessed if you're under divine discipline. You may not feel blessed, but you are when you go into the divine woodshed, so to speak. God disciplines believers for misconduct. And rebound and keep moving. Like a child in a home. What child is worth anything that does not receive correction and the appropriate discipline? Well, you can see out in the world the products of that. Things are not the same by any means as they were, well, back when I was in school. You didn't do that stuff. You know, the fear of God was put in you, and then your parents would have backed them up. Because I told you the story about, well, these kids were, they turned out juvenile delinquents. But this one kid, he shoves an elderly English teacher in that school in Hot Springs, South Dakota. The upshot of that, you could hear him screaming from the men's bathroom when the superintendent took him in there and had a piece of a garden hose. You can't even come near that today. People have sin natures and do awful stuff, and they need to pay an awful price accordingly. But I got off subject. I just want to tell you that story. So if we had to go to the principal's office, but he was a real nice guy. I mean, he really was. You sit down and talk to him. He wasn't just, you know, he was a nice fellow. But this kid had stepped way over the line. All right, now, in our study here, we are noting that how are you to deal with the weaker believer? We gave the instructions that it starts off addressing the strong believer. Now, I have to define what the strong believer is. The strong believer is someone who, in this instance, narrowing it down, is the one that doesn't have any scruples about eating any kind of meat, food, items, they're all, so to speak, on the table. The weak believer is the one that is the other way. Now, the strong believer is not to is to accept the one who is weak in faith. In other words, accept him as a fellow positive believer in the local church and deal with him accordingly. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. It's not time. I mean, if he asks you a question, you can give him an answer. But you're not there to, quote, straighten him out. Now, I know this is confined to food for now. There is a place to exhort believers. There is a place to encourage believers. Even a place for rebuking someone for something. But you have to be sensitive to the situation at hand. If I'm around a new believer or someone new to doctrine and they say something that's off point, now I may point out what it is, or I may just let it ride. They'll figure it out in Bible class down the road, or from one of you, to get that straight in their thinking. One person has faith that he may eat all things, verse 2, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. That sets the tone for this whole section. We don't have, you may correct me, and I'll stand corrected, but we don't have anybody around that I've known in our history, and certainly not now, who has that particular attitude. We may have people that are strict in their diet and what they're not going to touch and eat, and I got things that are pushed on us in the cosmos out there that I wouldn't let pass my lips because it's poison. But I'm not up here to tell you all of that. It should be obvious that in America today, these major diseases, America's number one. Yeah, we're number one. We're number one in cancer. When I was a kid, this is the truth, you hardly ever heard of anybody who had cancer. And if you did, you went, whoa. Now it's diet, stupid. It's got to be. Well, there may be other environmental factors. You know, we're number one in all these, and all these big things have skyrocketed in America. It's because the food, largely, isn't pure. You read the labels. You go in a place and says, grass-fed, absolutely no antibiotics or hormones. I bought some breakfast sausages. That place I would go. It's written on there. Now, hopefully they're telling me the truth. Because when you pump these animals full of this stuff, it comes into your body. But that's about as far as I'm going to go with it. And maybe that's why people have some of these conditions they have, because they've been chugging down some drink that God knows what's in it. And they drink it like crazy. So that's for you to figure out. Pray about it. one person has faith, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. Now that would be the failure on the part of the strong believer. That they hold him in contempt. It's a different word. It's a different nuance. He holds him in contempt. Look at that dummy. Has a problem with eating meat. You believe that? And it comes before that believer. and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. The him at the end of that verse is the strong believer. So the weak believer needs to be put on notice to do. You're not supposed to be running around judging this person. Now whether they do or not, that's up their volition. But you back off. That's the idea here. In terms of application, I've tried to think of application around here. You know, giving believers time to grow up. You know, there are certain things with certain believers are doing. I could come down on from the pulpit. Now, yeah, now I have to ask the question, well, to what degree and extent am I free to do that? Well, eventually the topic will come up if you're in violation. Eventually. Either you're in violation and it's a sin and a violation based on ignorance, that's one thing. And or it's a violation of willful, I'm just going to do this anyway. Okay. We are under a godliness code. And we are to subscribe to it and learn it and grow in relationship to it. That's my job in part, is to present this to you. To present to you the plan of God incrementally, and it's up to you to deal with it as you will. A part of our existence is interacting with people. We saw in the first session, I did the extended deal with regard to Peter in chapter 10 of Acts 9 and following, where Peter, we see Peter making this transition from this area, this one area, where he was weak. It would almost be inevitable, a Jew, a strict Jew, coming out of Judaism that never touched pork or those kind of unclean categories, and then all of a sudden is okay. It doesn't affect us because our conscience isn't affected by that. But Peter was, he was an observant Jew, and he vibrated when the Lord showed him in this vision all these categories, that many of which were off limits to a Jew living in that dispensation. And then the scruple about walking into a Gentile's house. There's more to that than just food. It's a part of that Jewish mentality. Call it racist, I don't care what you call it. It's how that we're developed. Well, he gives Cornelius and all his friends and relatives that he got them together, and he evangelized them. And he made it clear that he's straightforward with the history. This is what happened to Jesus. He's raised from the dead. God has appointed him as the Savior and the one who will judge the living and the dead. Yeah, every person that's ever existed is going to stand before Jesus Christ. Those that rejected him at the first advent, hands on, they'll be at the final judgment known as the Great White Throne Judgment. We're all unbelievers of all history. Will get their resurrection bodies, and they will, and their souls will be pulled out of hell, and they will appear suspended in space. And the first thing there, and every human being, all of us, on one side is Christ and believers. Everyone's going to get to see the same thing. What is that same thing? God taking out the present creation. Reverse creation with a fiery explosion. It's mentioned in the New Testament, and it's gone. They'll see their earth, and they'll see it go. But they have to be resurrected first, because their body parts, they're all that is scattered all over the place. The Bible says the sea will give up the dead that's in them. Well, people have fallen off ships, been eaten by sharks or whatever. All that matter that's out there, God knows where it's at. He's going to pull it all back together. Not just a neat body in a casket stuck in the ground. One that's been vaporized into the atmosphere because they took a direct hit from a nuclear weapon. Which is going to happen in the tribulation. They'll just be vaporized right where they are. But their souls go to heaven or hell. They'll all be there, and all believers will be there, and they'll see this earth taken out. Then they'll be judged, the unbelievers. And they'll be cast into a place called the lake of fire, where I don't know where that's at. It doesn't matter. And believers will be left. And then we're going to turn around and watch Earth 2 get created. Just as the angels watched Earth 1. They were the eyewitnesses. And it will occupy it. All these things are in the Word of God. You need to know your future. Beyond, you know, what you're going to do this week. You need to know as a believer where you're headed and how to make the best possible situation for you in the life to come. And make being here four times a week, well, three times, a double session on Sunday. Oh, what a commitment. My God, there's people that sit around. I go to a particular restaurant. It's my go-to restaurant. And I go in there in the afternoon occasionally and get me some calamari. That's off the table for the Jews. I'll get me some calamari and have a gin martini and maybe order food to take home that night to eat. And there's the TV, and there's the sports heads. They're going nuts. They are going nuts. Or they're debating something, or they're talking something, and then over here these people are playing so on and on. I'm not against sports. Don't misunderstand me. It's just that these people, I see them. Or it could be some other kind of a thing. They're out in mass. They'll come out in mass, and they'll come out in the most terrible weather for Bible classes a week. You can't even make that a priority. You cannot put God and His Word and the intake of it above the things of this world. Or at least figure out a way so, okay, I can do this, but I'm not going to neglect this. That's why we call it NPR. It's not a radio station. It stands for Most Pressing Responsibility. And my most is to fulfill my gift and to function and stay positive and stay with the truth, come what may. And I have Jesus and the apostles and the prophets as my example. Some of them went through some really horrible stuff to stand firm for God's plan. Some of them lost their lives doing it. We make heroes out of people that lose their lives ostensibly defending the country. We make heroes out of them. These are the heroes of the faith. There's a listing of them, starting with the earliest one, who his blood brother ambushed him and slit his throat. Cain killing righteous Abel. He never saw it coming. First murder. Now, can you imagine the first family? This is their two boys. Now, they had to have daughters. The old story is, where did Cain get his wife? Where do you think? He would have married his sister. She didn't come from another. So anyway, they lose him. And they lose Cain in a sense too, because he's banished by God. He goes off and he's in the cosmos. He does his thing. And God replaces that with Seth. And the line of Christ continues on down. This happened to the first family. That's what they went through. When the end of that civilization wrapped up, you know how many believe? Well, I'm sure there were more believers before that and all the rest. But as I said, Noah labored 120 years. You know, some of us tell me that there may be a clue as to why, for instance, before the flood, people lived so long. It sounds ridiculous. 960 for Adam. Oh! It's because the oxygen level was a lot higher. And trees, for instance, grew way bigger. A guy did an experiment in Japan with tomatoes in a hothouse and pumped oxygen in there, and they just went crazy. Large and big, 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 big. You know, things were bigger before the flood, larger than life. And you think, oh, that's just a Bible story. Really? There are trunks of trees that are petrified on the face of this earth and other phenomena that they can't explain. Bigger than those monster redwoods out in California. So there are some things that existed on this earth. And so when the whole civilization comes to an end, there's so much violence and corruption. Noah preached to them and gave them opportunity to step over the line for 120 years. They mocked him. It has never rained here, and why does he need a boat that big? And blah, 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 blah. 8. And we're all descended from the 8. Well, from the 6, really. Noah and his wife, they contributed 3 boys. And then the 3 sons, and all of this come from them? Yes, not from outer space. From them. All the things that the Bible tells us about. How we got all of our diverse languages. It's a miracle. God just erased the common language in most of them and plugged in a new language in all these others, and they couldn't communicate with each other because they were told after the flood to spread out and build nations. They didn't do that. They rebelled. We're going to keep it here. Modern Iraq, we're going to keep it here. And we're going to build this tower and all this stuff. This mentality is still in the elite, in their buildings, in their architecture. Yeah. I told you about that building in Strasbourg, France. It's built like the architects did this thing up to make it look like an uncompleted building. Like that, in that Flemish famous painting of the Tower of Babel. That's what it does. And there's one on our bulletin board, a new UN building that built in Africa. That it's a stylized 666. Whoa! You'd think everybody that badmouths the Bible, you'd think they wouldn't even have anything to do with this. But 666, if you were to do some research on logos, stylized logos, and other things, you'll find it is fairly common. And they're still talking about it. Of course, Satanism has just taken off in this country like crazy. Overtly and out in front of you. Along with abnormal sexual perversion being shoved from the highest office in this land all the way down the ladder. Now, you do not think that this country, if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, that was one of the funny things Billy Graham said back in the day. If God doesn't, and this is back 20 years ago, and it wasn't nearly as bad as it is today. He says, if God doesn't judge the United States, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a funny back in the day, okay? Well, he's not going to have to apologize. And our New Testament writer made this clear. He made it very clear that God left a piece of real estate. It's called the Dead Sea. That area. He has left it as a reminder to all the nations. You continue to push that envelope, and you're going to end up in the same category. It is an example, but no one takes it seriously, do they? I've got one of those sulfur balls that were supernaturally knocked up out of the sky there in my office. One of the ladies in the church ran one down for me online. It's sulfur with magnesium in it. And these things were ignited, and the heat was incredible, reducing buildings to ashes. This stuff came out of the sky, and God left some of them around as a reminder. And there's places along the highway, it runs on the Dead Sea on the west side of it, where if you know where to go out with your shovel and dig around, you can get you some souvenirs. These things don't happen naturally in nature. Why would sulfur balls like that form in the sand out there? It's from an event. I didn't know they were out there. I went out and dug them up when I was there. I didn't do that. Okay. What I wanted to show you here before we go is that what happened was Peter has a group of people he has evangelized. And while he was still in the course of his communication, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. That's the Jews. because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. We're in a new dispensation, Peter, and he gets to see it, that they get the same treatment that happened on the day of Pentecost, where exclusively the audience there were Jewish believers. This is sometimes called the Gentile Pentecost. It happens at a man's house, a Roman soldier, a God-fearer. So what was the manifestation on the day of Pentecost? People were suddenly able to do something, speak with tongues. That's not gibberish, like these clowns do on TV and in churches. This is a language. People who are scientifically properly trained can hear a language they don't understand and take the sounds and analyze it and say, yeah, this is a language. It may be primitive, but it's a language. Speaking with tongues, languages, and exalting God. Then Peter answered. See, Peter really made some progress here, didn't he? All foods are okay. Second thing is, you can hang out with these Gentiles. God accepts positive Gentiles like he does positive Jews. So let's quit playing this game. And then, finally, he comes around. Surely no one can refuse the water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to stay on for a few days, just for fellowship. And this is a guy that's been with Jesus. That'd be a fun person to spend 3 days with. Talk his ear off. What happened? Wow. This is before they had the Gospels or anything like that. That had to came later. Back to our topic. I'm guilty of getting off subject a little bit. Also, note Paul's condemnation of those who advocated celibacy and abstaining from certain foods. Now I'll let you guess who among those in the name of Christianity do that. Forbid marriage and certain foods. It's not Jews, I'll tell you that one. Overshot myself here. All right, Jack. Oh, 1 Timothy 4. You got to know what's coming up in the last days. Now, the last days include the entire dispensation of the church age, with the intensification occurring with the rebirth of national Israel. Israel was kicked out of the land, not once, 3 times. The northern kingdom first, they went into captivity for idolatry. You like the Gentiles and their idolatry so much? I'll bring the Gentile, in this case the Assyrian, I'll bring them in there and they will not nicely take you into captivity. And then about 130 years later, it happened to the southern kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians drug them off to Babylon, those that didn't get killed. And 70 years later, they came back and reestablished the second commonwealth. You can't not find a nation on earth that has back and forth, reestablished, gone out, reestablished. No. They fall once, that's it. And then this last one, into the church age, 70 AD, well established. The whip nation that God used to discipline the Jews for the rejection of Jesus and rejection of the message of the New Testament were the Romans. And the Romans, it's in Titus's arch. It's engraved in it. Jews humbled down with the stuff they plundered from the temple. And they were a non-nation among the nations from 70 AD to 1948. And the rebirth of the Jewish nation. You say they're all in unbelief. Yes, you're right. Unbelievers did that. But it was God who gave the okay and brought them back from the nations. Well, the largest contingent of Jews on the face of the earth today happen to be in the United States. I wonder what's going to get them to run out of here. Well, I know. It's going to be the rapture and some angelic announcements that are going to be heard worldwide. Oh, things are going to get fun. You think things were fun down in Egypt when Pharaoh refused to let the Jews go? And so God drops judgment number one on him. Pharaoh, call it off. Two. And the greatest nation at the time, militarily and economically, was Egypt. They were reduced down on all those plagues. And the Jews walked up out of Egypt. And not one of them fell to the ground. And to top it all off, Pharaoh and his chariot corps were destroyed at the Red Sea. Get your map out. It's not the Suez. It's the Gulf of Aqaba. With this great big beach and this canyon that leads to it. When Pharaoh had him in the canyon, see, it's a trap for the dummy who has had all the evidence that he should have just accepted his losses and said, we don't understand this, but he didn't because he hardened his heart. The Bible says he hardened his heart. Then it says God hardened his heart because God knew if he put in front of him something, he'd harden his heart again. Now I just see people like this all the time. No amount of evidence, nothing will change their mind. A voice out of heaven, they'd say it was something else. Whatever. And you can go online. Divers have gone down into that gulf at Nueva. Oh yeah, I've told you this 100 times. I'll tell you 102. Divers have gone down into that Gulf of Aqaba. And guess what they found on the seafloor? Chariot cabs. Encased in coral. What? Was this a junkyard for Egyptian chariots? No. And then what's on the other side in Saudi? It's on the bulletin board. The real Mount Sinai, will it please stand up? It's not in the Sinai Peninsula. That's the fake one. There are fake sites and there's true sites. The real one is over there. It's that mountain that the very top of it is scorched. It's not a volcano. It's scorched. All the mountains around, their rock isn't scorched. God came down on it in fire. Wow. He has left these evidences on the earth. But they get suppressed by negative volition and God haters. But it's out there. And they're culpable. So, the Gentile Pentecost was to establish before the primarily Jewish Christian community of Christians at that time, because this would soon change, and the Gentile numbers would completely outnumber the Jews like crazy. So, what I was going to show you is in the last days we have a bunch of prophecies scattered here and there, telling us about the particulars of the last days. It's like a puzzle. You got to put it together. And God has to bless your efforts. And you got to be intellectually honest. You got to be positive. You got to be willing to make corrections, additions, and hang in there with it. But through the apostle, but the Spirit explicitly says, that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. That wouldn't be unbelievers. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage. Does anybody forbid marriage? Yeah. Celibacy in the Catholic system of males who are told they can't marry. And that's why all the sexual perversion goes on. They have no outlet for that drive in their lives. So what will we have? Celibacy. They forbid marriage and abstain from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. That's pretty straightforward. So if you want to eat snails, you can eat snails. Whatever. Fish eggs? Caviar? Anybody? or whatever. See, and of course the Catholic system, they had these restrictions on foods. My best friend back on the ranch, back in South Dakota, back a long time ago, he was Catholic. I was nothing. I wasn't atheist, I was just nothing. I believed God existed, but I didn't know anything about him. I didn't have a clue what to do. And we'd go to town, Hot Springs, and take in a 25 cent movie. And there was a little hamburger place. Somebody said, still there. And we'd go in and get a hamburger and fries. He'd order a hamburger and fries. It'd be a Friday. And I wasn't being nice, was I? You're Catholic. How can you eat meat on Friday? Oh, go off on this. See, so that was an example of forbidding. I don't know if they still do it or not, but it's this kind of asceticism that on the surface, it looks good. They abstained from marriage. It doesn't matter that the Apostle Peter was married. Nobody evidence will change him. He's supposedly the first pope, right? Amazing. This system is mentioned in the Bible big time, and it's all discussed, it's end game in Revelation 17, the two Babylons. America is 18, chapter 18. Jeremiah 50 and 51, big chapters. Long before America ever even existed, obviously. Would God know the end from the beginning? Yes. And could he reveal it through a prophet? The end time stuff, the specifics, far removed from him historically? You bet. That's not a problem. Just as inspired, the guy writes it down, he may not understand even what he wrote down. It's just some entity and it's down the road and it has these characteristics. That's why I have a little church. There's people who don't want to hear this. If you step on their favorite thing that they wrap themselves up in, they will not keep an open mind and look at the Bible and say, okay, that settles it. The noble believer is the believer who searches the Scripture, prays, examines these things, and comes to the understanding. That's where you need to be. It's a quest. It's a journey. And you have to commit yourself to it. It's the best one you can commit yourself to. And all these other things will take care of themselves. Living grace, relationships. You don't have to pursue this stuff. You pursue the kingdom of God. Here's the formula. And the kingdom of God will pursue you with fill in the blank. Right man, right woman. A job. A this, a that. He will do it. He sets it all up. He doesn't need my help. He needs me to trust in the Lord and sit back. And that's hard for some people and harder for others. Wait on the Lord. Let him bring it to pass. That doesn't mean I don't do things. It just means that you got to let God, you know, like the Fundies used to say, as one of their sayings that was good, let go and let God get out of his way. He'll take care of it. You need something legitimate or even want something legitimate. Shoot up some prayer and wait on God. Because that's the whole theme of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything under the sun. In sports, in anything. Timing, timing, timing. Don't jump the gun. You know, this is the key. The right time and the right place. All right, well, God willing, and the weather doesn't go crazy, all the other factors that can do it, I'll see you Tuesday night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless us, and may these things communicated bear fruit in your name, in Christ's name.